If anyone did not get a copy of the handout this evening, there's still some on the podium at the back of the auditorium, and raise your hand, and I'm sure that someone would be happy to hand one to you. We're going to talk about a hymn this evening in a little bit, and try to learn some lessons that can encourage us and help us to think about the meaning of the hymn and some practical things that maybe can help us to grow in our appreciation of what Jesus did for us and what we need to be doing for Him. And just a little bit of background on the change of the gospel meeting that's at Plant City. It starts a week from today. If you saw the flyer on the bulletin board 2 weeks ago, there was a flyer for the meeting with Gardner Hall's name on it. I've known Gardner and Beverly for many, many years, going back to college days. He preaches in New York City still, lives in New Jersey, drives into New York, does work especially among Spanish-speaking brethren. And Gardner's a fine, fine gospel preacher. I have not heard the reason why, but just this week I found out that Beverly has some kind of a health problem and Gardner could not leave her or decided he shouldn't leave her, whatever, don't know the details. But anyway, he had to cancel the meeting. And so instead of canceling the meeting, the brethren at Plant City decided to ask some local men to fill in. They had their advertising out. They had been inviting people to come to the meeting. They didn't want to just cancel it. And so they've asked some of us to fill in. And so you can see the names. There's no topics up there because they haven't assigned topics. It's just whatever anyone wants to do. So anyway, that's the background to the change there at Plant City. God willing, I will be there a week from tonight. They've asked me to preach next Sunday evening, and Brother Brent will be preaching on the Wednesday following that. And you can see the other names on the bulletin board there. So get over and encourage that meeting if you can. Obviously, next Sunday night, you are not allowed to come over and hear me preach. You have to be here. But I'll bring you a tape. Actually, you'll have already heard the sermon, so don't worry about coming and hearing me. I'm going to have not decided yet what I'm going to do next Sunday night, but I think it'll be one of the ones I've done on the fruit of the Spirit that I've been doing on Sunday morning. This evening I'm going to talk about two songs. Really, I'm just going to talk about one song. Both the songs were written by this lady. Her name is Frances Havergale, and you see the hymn that I handed out to you, I Gave My Life for Thee. Frances Havergale was born in England in 1836. I believe that's right, yes, in December of 1836. Her father was an Anglican preacher, which, of course, was common in England at the time, the Church of England. It was the official church of the nation. Her father was an Anglican minister at the Church of England. And there's not a lot of detail known about her life. There was nothing really unusual about her upbringing. She was not born in wealth. She was not born in poverty. I don't know that England really had a middle class at that point, but anyway, they seemed to have plenty of food on the table. She had an education. She had a good religious family. She had a good education. She excelled, we are told, especially in languages. She loved languages, and she studied several languages, including Hebrew and Greek, as well as several modern languages. Her father being an Anglican minister, she was raised, of course, with going to church, studying the Bible, and she seemed to have a sincere conviction, a sincere love for God, and a sincere love for the truth. She enjoyed writing poems, and so over the years she wrote a number of poems, and a number of her poems were turned into hymns, used for hymns. One list that I saw on the internet said that about 55 of her poems were turned into hymns. It's not the level of poems of someone like Fanny Crosby, but still, that's quite a few hymns that she wrote. And the hymns, of course, often dealt with salvation and God's love for mankind. She was said to be mildly Calvinistic, but one writer said the burden of her writings was a free and full salvation through the Redeemer's merits, for every sinner will receive it, and her life was devoted to the proclamation of this truth by her personal labors, literary efforts, and an earnest interest in foreign missions. And so she had an interest in taking the gospel to the world. She had an interest in using her poems and using the hymns to help people to understand more about Jesus and the Christ who died for us. As we said, we have two hymns in our songbook that were written by her. There may be more that I haven't discovered, but at least two that are in our hymn books. Look at number 128. Both of these hymns, I think, are hymns that we know well. At least I know them well. Number 128, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." We know that song, right? Have we sung that song? Everybody shake your head if you even know it. I know my wife and I know it. So "Take my life and let it be." The other one we're going to spend more time talking about is number 340. And it's the one that I have given to you on the handout. I gave you the handout because the handout has an extra verse. In the past, as we have talked about some hymns from time to time, it's not uncommon for some of these hymns that were written a long time ago. And you see, when she lived back in the 1800s. And oftentimes, the poems that were turned into hymns, the poems would be much longer, sometimes several verses longer. Sometimes if you look up some of these poems of the old hymns online, you sometimes will see that they have 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 verses to them. And for the sake of space, and because just sometimes some of the verses are better than others of the verses, and some of the verses may be scripturally questionable or not. Oftentimes hymn writers have used just some of the verses that were written. Sometimes hymn writers will even change them around a little bit. Sometimes you'll see the original poem, and they'll take some of the verses and they'll kind of mix them together. They're all the words of the original poet, but they're just mixed up in the way that the editor of the hymn book wants to arrange them. And we see some of that with this one. As you look over at different songbooks, I have 6 or 7 or 8 old songbooks in my library, and as I compared this in the different hymn books through the past, the wording is sometimes different in different ones of the hymn books. They're not all identically the same, so a little bit of literary license is sometimes taken by editors of hymn books in arranging these. On the sheet that I handed out for you this evening, there's a fourth verse. The third verse on that is in between on page 380 on hymn number 340 on hymn 340. There's only three. The third verse on the hymn would go in. It would be 1, 2, and number 3 here would be 4. And so we'll sing that in a minute, and we'll sing it from the sheet. You can sing it from either one you want to, but I do want to sing that third verse. That third verse that's on your sheet isn't a number of the hymns. You may recognize the words of that sheet. I don't think I have it here. I didn't get a good copy of it in front of me. Yes, I do have it. The third verse, "I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?" That is not in our song book, but again, if you compare with some of the other hymn books that we have in the library or written at different times, that verse has been included in some of them. So again, we'll sing that song in just a moment, and then we'll talk about it a little bit this evening. The story behind the hymn itself is that at the age of 17, this young lady went on a trip to Germany. She was from England, as we said, but she went on a trip to Germany. And while she was in Germany, she went to a museum. And there in the museum, she saw this painting. And this painting was quite old at the time. She saw it in the 1700s. It was written by that individual, Domenico Fitti, however you pronounce that. And you see there the dates of his life, so 1589 to 1623. So it's a very old painting. And you see that from the painting, it's a painting to be a likeness of Jesus with the crown of thorns on his head. And the painting is entitled, Behold the Man. And you will remember, of course, that phrase, it was, of course, written not in English back in that day, but in Latin, Behold the Man, that's taken from the book of John chapter 19. And in the first few verses of John chapter 19, of course, you remember the story of the trial of Jesus, that Pilate had had Jesus beaten. He had had him scourged. And it just seems very clear from the text that he was one of the reasons his motivations was doing that was for the purpose of hoping. Pilate understood. Clearly, Pilate can tell that this individual was innocent. He had done nothing deserving of death. He says it several times. As we compare the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and pull them all together, it's clear that Pilate could see nothing wrong with what Jesus had done. He thought that he was innocent. He understood. He perceived, the Bible says, that it was because of jealousy that they had brought Jesus to him. And so it was his hope, apparently, that by beating him and beating him severely and then presenting Jesus as a bloodied, beaten individual, that the softness of their hearts might give in, and they say, okay, this is enough. And so he brings them out. After having Jesus scourged, he brings them back out to the crowd there in the first verses of John chapter 19 and says, Behold the man. In other words, look, here he is. Behold the man. And so that's the title of the painting, Behold the Man. But then the author, it's not clear whether it was the author or someone else there in the museum, had put this inscription below the painting. And the inscription below the painting said, This I have suffered for you, now what will you do for me? This I have suffered for you, now what will you do for me? And so she was touched by that, and from that experience of seeing that painting and being touched by that, she went home and wrote the words to this hymn, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead and raised up to the dead. You can sing it either from the sheet or from the book or the combination that you want to. The words of the first verse and second verse and fourth verses on the sheet are almost identical to the first, second, and third verse in the hymn book. There is one phrase that I picked up different, and there it's in that first verse. In the hymn book it says, the way we normally sing it, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Instead of been quickened from the dead, the original poem said, and raised up from the dead. I'm not sure when it got changed or edited or what, but that happens oftentimes with these hymns. Let's sing it. Let's go ahead and sing it. Then I want to talk a little bit more about it this evening, just to bring out some scriptural points with it. It is a very beautiful song. Let's sing all four verses. And as I said, you can sing the first, second, and the last from either source that you want to. Of course, the third is only on the sheet of paper.
Could you sing like the first phrase of it? I've never sung this before.
You've never heard the song before?
No.
Really? Who has never heard this song before? Who has heard this song before? Who has sung it?
Okay, good.
Okay, we have enough to carry it.
Okay.
Really, you haven't heard this song before. I'm surprised. I thought everyone had heard this song before. But, of course, my experiences are not your experiences. You don't know the title?
Maybe if you sing it.
Okay. 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 That's a C. Do mi so. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be extra slow so you could catch on. Now we're going to pick it up a little bit. My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left all for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left all for me? I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony, to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. Hast thou borne all for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee Eden from my home above, salvation full and free, he my pardon hath, my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? Well, let's just look at a few passages before we quit this evening, a few Bible verses to emphasize some of the thoughts of this song. Clearly, of course, the theme of the song is very obvious, and that is asking the question, Jesus has done so much for us. Jesus has given himself for us. Jesus sacrificed and left his heavenly home for us. Jesus bore it all for us. He was willing to suffer and die for us. What have we done for him? What do we do for him? And it's a question that cuts to all of us, I think, to help us to see the importance of doing for him as what we can to serve him and love him. The first verse emphasizes that Jesus gave his life and he gave his precious blood. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at just a few verses this evening in connection with maybe one or two verses for each of the first three verses. The fourth verse of the song is very similar to the first verse, and so I don't need to repeat a lot on that one. But Jesus' giving of his life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, a passage that is familiar to us. And of course, Peter here is emphasizing, he's encouraging the brethren, to the brothers and sisters, to verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind and to be sober. He's talking in the first verses about the great salvation that we have in Christ and what Christ has done for us and the hope that we have. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, talking about the great hope that we have, the heavenly home that's laid out there for us. And then he goes from talking about that wonderful hope that we have to encouraging faithfulness in our lives. And so gird up, verse 13, the loins of your mind, and be sober and set your hope on the grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be children of obedience, verse 14. Don't live according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. And if you call on him as Father, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. And so a number of instructions, bang, 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 right in an order there as he reminds us of our obligations and reminds us to keep our goal, keep our minds, keep our lives set on the goal that's before us and the hope that we have and not living for self, but living for him. And then in verse 18, after making those admonitions, he says, knowing, why are we to live this way? Well, verse 18, knowing that ye were redeemed, and that's in the theme of this song, knowing that ye were redeemed, we've been purchased, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your father, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifest at the end of times for your sakes. And so we've been redeemed. We've been purchased. Of course, that idea of us being purchased is found several times in Scripture. I look back at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the elders from Ephesus, in Acts 20 and verse 28, again, he's encouraging them. He says, take heed unto yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. And so he's given an admonition to elders, to shepherds, to pastors of the flock, but he says, take heed to yourself and to the flock, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his blood. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. Now look back over to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, he also uses this idea of Jesus here in John, as he's rewriting in chapter 5, the throne seen from heaven and what he saw and what he heard being sung. And we see in John 5, verse 9, worthy art thou. This is the new song that they were singing. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be a kingdom and priests upon the earth. And so Jesus purchased us with his blood. How did he do that? He died. He made forgiveness possible. His blood takes away sins. We now belong to him. We've now been purchased. We've now been bought with his blood. We become his. And so we're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. The church, he says back in Acts, the church which he purchased with his blood. And so going back to the 1 Peter chapter 1 passage, we've been redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood. That precious blood, that idea of the preciousness is seen there in that song. The preciousness of his blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Just as those lambs of the old covenant were to be perfect without blemish and without spot. And of course, they were just simply a figurative looking forward to the coming of the Lamb of God. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus gave his life for us. The song says, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom thee and quicken from the dead. Precious indeed. His blood given for us. His blood purchases us. His blood makes life possible for us. The power of the blood. We sing songs about there's power in the blood. And there is power in the blood to forgive sins. And so because Jesus has purchased us, we need to be seeking him. And that's the idea, of course, of the verse, I gave my life for thee. What have you done for me? The last phrase, of course, that is repeated, but I gave my life for me. What hast thou given for me? Jesus gave his life for us. What have we given in return? It's a probing question to us, isn't it? It's a probing question to us. And we often sing the song. I like the song. Seek ye first. Tyler leads it for us from time to time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the context there is the material things. Don't be anxious for your life. Don't be anxious for the things of this world. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the heaven. God takes care of them. Will he not take care of you, O ye of little faith? If God cares about the birds that are just birds, and if he cares about the grass and the lilies of the field, which is just grass and lilies, as beautiful as they are, they're just lilies. And if God watches, what's his point? If these insignificant, it's a point by way of comparison. If God takes care of these, will he not take care of you? Aren't you of more value than these? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes. We are of more value. And so seek first. Hey, that's how he ends that series of verses there in Matthew 6 in the sermon. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do in whatever way we can. Put the Lord first. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this goes along with that thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. This is not talking about my love for Jesus, but it's talking about Jesus' love for me. The love that Christ had for me. The love of Christ constrains us, controls us. Because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he that died for all, and he died for all, that they that live should no longer live to themselves, but unto him who died for their sakes and rose again. What's Paul saying there? The love of Jesus, when we look at his life, when we look at what he did for us, the love of Christ for us, what he sacrificed for us, what he gave for us, that should control us, constrain us, compel us. That should be the motivating thing in our lives. Because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he that died for all, that they who live, that's us. He died for all, that they that live should no longer live to themselves. Because of his love and because of what that did and what that accomplished in my life, I should no longer live for myself, but for him who died for me. And so the song says, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? The verse 2, he says, my Father's house of light, my glory encircled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Well, we know the story. It's not unfamiliar to us. Look over Philippians chapter 2. It's a favorite passage, I think, of all of us. Philippians chapter 2. And verses 5 and following, where Paul says, have this mind in you which is in Christ Jesus. Again, notice the connection of the appeal to us as Christians to because of what Jesus has done, we should be doing something. We just saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because of his love, that compels us. Because he died for all, we need to live for him. And so now the same kind of thought here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you. Have this mind in you. Why? Well, what mind is he talking about? He's talking about having the mind of Christ. Having a mind not being factious, not being arrogant, but being lowly. Verse 3, lowliness of mind, each counting others better than themselves, not looking to your own thing, but looking to the things of others. Be thinking about others, be acting for others, be doing for others, not being selfish in our attitudes. Why? Because Christ suffered for us. He gave for us. And so I need to be giving for others. And so have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this idea of sacrifice, who existing in the form of God, did not count on being in an equality with God a thing to be grasped. I think it's interesting. And of course, we can look to the book of Revelation and we can see God's throne, his glorious circle throne, the picture in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And here she includes that in this thought, my Father's house of light, my glory circle throne. Jesus was one with the Father from eternity. He left that heavenly home. I left for earthly night. The poetry is beautiful. The glorious throne of God, leaving the Holy Spirit, leaving the Father, and coming into this world and taking upon human flesh and being born of a woman, being born as a child, and submitting himself to all the temptations of this world that he might give himself for us. My glory circle throne, I left for earthly night. The darkness of this world, the temptations of this world, the challenges of this world, the complaining of his disciples, the misunderstanding of the world around him, the rejection of the world. I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and alone. For wandering sad and alone. You think he was ever lonely? I think he was. His disciples didn't understand. We talked about loneliness recently from this pulpit and talked about Jesus and talked about the lack of understanding of his disciples. And so my Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, we see it here in Philippians chapter 2. You're familiar with the passage. He existed in the form of God, did not counting on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He took on the lowly form of a servant. And being fashioned as a man, humbled himself, became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And so he left it all. I left, notice the last phrase, I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Have we left anything for him? Have we been willing to sacrifice? Look what he sacrificed for us. Have we been willing to sacrifice for him? And lastly, the third verse, that is not in our books, but in the third verse, he says, it's not in our book. I just said that. I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? When we think about the sacrifices, that others have made compared to maybe what we have to make, I realize there's still sacrifice. In every generation, in every period of time in which we live, there's going to be sacrifices that we can make for Jesus. And we should make, and we should be willing to make. When we think about some of the sacrifices that others in other generations have had to make, or maybe even that others make now in our world that are different than what we have to make, it may cause to give us some pause and to realize how easy really we have had it. Think about the prophets and how the prophets suffered. Turn over to Hebrews 11. There's so many passages we could turn to, but let's just look at this one and the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? What more shall I say? The writer is summing up and concluding this great chapter of faith. We talked a little bit about it this morning. Time would fail me if I spoke of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned the flight of armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, and they went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth, And all these, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from them, we should not be made perfect. And so you think about what some in ancient times suffered, whether it was God's prophets. And we know the prophets suffered greatly. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, talked about the persecution of the prophets. And he even says there at the end of his sermon, which of the prophets did you not persecute? And then you put to death the Prince of Life. The Jews had rejected the prophets. They had rejected God's prophets over and over and over again. And some of those prophets, like Isaiah, and there's a reference here to some being sawn asunder in verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. We have no biblical record of anyone being sawn in half. But tradition, Jewish tradition, says it was Isaiah. It could have been, we don't know. But someone was sawn asunder. Someone died for their faith. What a horrible way to die. They didn't have a nice sharp guillotine just to cut off someone's head. They said the guillotine was the most painless form of capital punishment. It happened so quickly with a nice sharp edge. But being sawn asunder, I can't imagine that being very pleasant. It was not. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins. They were destitute and ill-treated. The songwriter says, puts the words in the mouth of Jesus, I've borne it all for thee. What have you borne for me? Some of the righteous of the ages have borne a lot. But whether we bear those things physically, or as we said, we bear other things, there are going to be things that we must bear. It may be rejection of family. It may be trials and temptations in this world that have to do with job or have to do with family or have to do with other things in this life. But in any generation, if we live as a light in the world, there's going to be those who don't like it. And so we need to heed the words of the song. We don't need to just mix in and let our light get blown out. We need to stand out as a beacon in whatever world we live in. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? Let us always be ready and willing to bear whatever challenges may come for the sake of Jesus Christ. Ake homo, behold the man. Pilate said, behold the man. Hoping the Jews would relent, I think, and take Pilate off the hook. But they didn't. And instead of standing up to them, of course, he caved in. He washed his hands of it, turned Jesus over to be crucified. But all that was a part of the plan of God. It was all a part of God's plan. That through that death and through that suffering, we might have the hope of life eternal. We're going to sing number 322 as a song of invitation this evening. I hope the song maybe will mean a little bit more to us when we lead it again, when we sing it again, if we sing it again. Great little song. We do want to sing the song of invitation, though, in the case there is some who need to make a statement of any kind this evening, of sins that they have committed, of challenges that they're having in their life, their need for prayer, or whatever it might be. If there's anything at all, let that be known. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Free Christ, your brother.